thank you for your presence. It's so good to have this good audience here today. We have so wonderfully worshiped God together. It's encouraging. And for our guests, we want you to know that indeed we are very honored to have you. We appreciate your presence. I know that we have some from Rosenberg, and I know that Griffin and Christy especially appreciate all of the prayers and support and encouragement that you have given them during this very difficult time for them. And it's good to have you with us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we find a very familiar passage. Paul says that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We find in those two passages a very bold claim, first of all, that Scripture was God-breathed, that it is the very Word of God. And that's very important. But there's another thing that we notice in the passage, and that is another very bold claim, and that is that Paul speaks about the sufficiency of the Scripture, that it is able to make you wise unto salvation, Paul tells Timothy, and that furthermore, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. In fact, we find there are five things that he mentions concerning the work of the Word, one of them mentioned in the 15th verse, and then four others that are listed in verse 16. Therefore, it would behoove us then to pay attention and to listen and to give examination to this very bold claim. Time and again, we find that the Bible tells us that God has spoken and that we must listen. For example, in the seven churches of Asia, the common phrase, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, in verses 10 and 11, God says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but the earth make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it will and shall accomplish what I please." God's word is powerful, and it will indeed accomplish its purpose. I was thinking this morning in Jacob's class, that when they came to Thessalonica, they reasoned from the Scriptures proving that Jesus was the Christ, and it accomplished its purpose. There were some who believed, and there were some who rejected, but nonetheless, God's Word is very powerful. What I want to do today is primarily focus on the statement made by Paul in verse 15, when he tells Timothy that from a childhood you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. God's word is sufficient to cause the sinner to be convicted in such a way that he can receive Jesus Christ and thus his eternal salvation. For example, in the Gospel of John, that should be chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and in verse 24, we notice that Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." God's word is able to so bring the sinner to conviction that he can receive Jesus and thus receive eternal life. Jesus said, "Those that believe in me can have that life." And in John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, we notice that the word is sufficient to produce that saving faith. Jesus said, "No man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus said, "I have the power to draw them." God has the power to draw them to me and to himself. And God's word is sufficient to cause them to have that saving faith. In the same gospel, the 20th chapter, and verses 30 and 31, we notice toward the end of this great gospel that John says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All the evidence to back up that bold claim, John says, is written in the book. I know I've told the story a few years ago when I was down at the Dairy Queen. This fella came in and he saw me reading the Bible and he says, "You know, more than ever today, we need a miracle." "Oh, really? What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Is not the resurrection of Christ sufficient?" "Oh, but our society is so wicked and so evil." And I said, "I want to ask again, is not the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus sufficient?" John says, "I have recorded all these signs so that you may have enough evidence to come to a saving faith, to believe and thus to have faith, and to believe and thus to have life through His name." God's Word is sufficient. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, when the Apostle Paul is describing the church, that is, God saved, and what God intends to accomplish for His people, he says, "Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify," that is, set her apart, "and cleanse her with the washing of water. But it is also accomplished," Paul says, "through the Word." James says in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul." Time and again in Scripture, we find bold claims made that God's Word is able to make us wise unto salvation. I can't think of a more important subject than that. Bottom line is that the most important thing in our life is whether or not we are right with God. Whether or not we have the hope that God provides. Therefore, do you think it might be important for us from time to time, in fact quite often, to pick up this great tool that God has given us and to read it and to study and to reflect upon it, because this is how we know what we need to do, that we can please God and thus have that eternal salvation. Consider with me a couple of examples. First one is in the Old Testament, of how God's Word can change the lives of people. The first one is found in the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a great story, in fact, that makes a sermon all by itself. A great assembly had gathered together, somewhat of a revival, we might call it. In fact, it was the people that gathered together as one man, and they encouraged Ezra, the scribe, to take the book of the law and to have it read. And thus he did. And in verse 6, the people blessed the Lord, or Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in the 8th verse, it says, "So they read distinctly from the book of the law, from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Very simply, what they did was they read it and they translated it. Now, what happened as a result of that reading? The hearts were tender. And they received it. And it's interesting that in the 10th chapter, they made a covenant with God. In chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these join with their brethren, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinances and statutes." A simple reading and giving the sense changed the lives of these people. There was a story about a man that was over in Europe. He was Now, I think in Sweden, if I remember correctly, but he was over in Europe and he was invited to come to a prison and speak to some of the prisoners. And first of all, he didn't know the native language of the country, and so there was going to be the need of a translator. And he was rather nervous about the opportunity that he was given, but nonetheless was willing to accept that challenge. And the story is that he simply went before the prisoners, that he opened the Gospel of Luke, and that he began reading through the Gospel of Luke, and over a period of days he read that Gospel. And a tremendous change brought about in some of the lives of those who simply heard the simple story of Jesus. Another illustration of that is found in a parable that is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. In Luke chapter 8, we're very familiar with the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, and beginning with verse 5, we notice, first of all, the parable stated by Jesus. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And in the verse 11, when Jesus begins to offer an to explain the parable, he says very plainly in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." And in the 15th verse, he says, when that seed fell on a good and honest heart, he says, but the good ones fell on the good ground, and those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. When the seed is planted into a good and honest heart, it will bear fruit. God's word is sufficient. Thus, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, seed after its kind." Let me chase a rabbit a minute. If I spend every Sunday preaching the catechism, I won't have Christians. What I'll have is Catholics. If I spend every Sunday preaching from the Book of Common Prayer, I can make probably some pretty good Episcopalian to anyone that will accept it. If I spend every Sunday preaching from the Baptist Manual, I can make good Baptist. When you plant watermelon seed, you get watermelon. When you plant tomato seed, you get tomatoes. When you plant corn, you get corn. And if you plant the doctrines of men and they receive it, then the result are the religions of men. But when the simple word of God is preached, as 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 we find, the result is just Christians. Just simply Christians. And that's our goal. We want to be just Christians. And we do not need the aids of men nor the writings of men. God's word is sufficient. The greatest evangelistic tool that we have is the Word of God. We can talk about all the techniques, we can talk about all the personalities, but the greatest evangelistic tool is the tool that you have in your hand right now, the Word of God. There's an interesting story told in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Remember, there was an individual, a lawyer, who came testing him and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you think that's an important question? I think it's a very important question. The most important question that anyone can ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We have been reminded over the past few days, unfortunately, with our family that is suffering, that this world is temporary. No guarantees here. Something better. Thus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How would you answer that question if someone asked you? Here was Jesus' answer.
What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Know someone in your life that isn't saved? The best gift that you can give them is a Bible. And say, you need to read this book. What is written in the book of God? What is your reading of it? What does God say? You need to read and find out. And you might encourage them to pick up the book and maybe read one of the synoptic gospels, maybe Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And after they finish reading Luke, we might talk about it. And after the gospel of Luke or Matthew, Mark, or Luke, then we need to talk about the book of Acts. Have them read through the book of Acts so they can find out what they need to do to become a child of God. This is a great evangelistic tool, and God's Word is sufficient. Another illustration of that is found in probably my favorite of all examples of conversion, the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. Here he is riding in a chariot. And Philip runs up to the chariot, and he finds that he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. There he is reading from the Old Testament. Specifically, the text tells us from our Bibles, Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Messianic prophecy concerning Jesus. And in that same text, it says in verse 32 that the place in the scripture which he read was this. The inspired word of God. He was reading from God's word. And furthermore, the eunuch had a question about the scripture that he was reading. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Very simply, Jesus. Nothing more than that. Just Jesus. That's all it needed, right? All is necessary. It's interesting that in the 17th chapter of Acts, again, the passage that Jacob mentioned this morning in Paul's journey, that in verses 2 and 3, that Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you, He is the Christ." I realize this is kind of basic stuff. And this is what I've been doing for 31 years. And what you've been doing for a number of years, those of you who have been Christians for quite some time, it is simply our job. But someone said, "Well, wait a minute, maybe we should change the message a little bit. Maybe we should just sort of tinker with it a little bit." No, we have no right to do that. It is our mandate simply to preach the Word of God. I remember when I first started, and oh man, sometimes go back and look at those sermons and it's painful. But back when I was in Tucumcari, we had Brother Floyd Thompson for a gospel meeting. And I said, "Brother Floyd," I said, "you know, these people, they were elderly." And I tell you that, the ladies' Bible class on Wednesday morning, I did more learning than teaching. These ladies were very knowledgeable and scholarly. And I said, "You know, what can I teach these people that they don't already know?" And he said, "Well, you know, I think you've got an attitude problem. You just simply need to open the book and teach it. And if they're bored with it, then they have a problem." And he says, "I doubt seriously that that's going to be the case. But furthermore, your job is to simply open the book and teach it." And that's right. That's our job. That's our mandate. To open the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Thus we find that the Scripture is indeed our source of spiritual truth. Acts the 20th chapter, first of all. we find that the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus taught the whole counsel of God. First of all, in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't keep back anything from you that was profitable." I hope and pray that that has been the focal point of my work. And furthermore, in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I remember 18 years ago when Tommy Meadows and Jackie, David and Alan, and Mark and Barbara came to me and said, "We have been worshiping with a church that will not preach the whole counsel. This is what we want." I hope I have fulfilled that. Sometimes I look back and think there's a lot of need for improvement. But our goal should be to keep, first of all, back nothing that is profitable. And furthermore, to preach the whole counsel of God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." How awful it would be for God to look upon us today and say, "You know, you didn't know me because you didn't study, you didn't devote yourself to my word. My people, therefore, are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Matthew the 28th chapter and verses 19 and 20, when Jesus instructs his apostles to make disciples, he says, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and in verses 7 and 8, Joshua 1, and verses 7 and 8, we find that God instructs Joshua concerning the taking of the land of Canaan. This great leader of the nation was said, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." I'm sorry, back up to verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And real success is having success in my walk with God. And it begins by taking the book that He gave me, the manual that He gave me, and reading it. You want to be a good husband? God gave you the manual. You want to be a successful wife? God gave you the manual. You want to be successful parents? It's right here in God's book. You want to be successful in the marketplace as you walk day by day among other people? God gave you the book. He gave you the manual. He tells us what we're to be like and how we're to act and the things that we're to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That is, I can take the Word of God and use it with precision to deal with every trial and temptation that comes my way. The psalmist puts it like this. The psalmist says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." You know, Jesus was the master of that. When he was tempted, he answered with Scripture, and he knew precisely how to answer. And my job and your job is to try to master this book ourselves, because it was able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, God's Word will accomplish its purpose, but it will only profit you when it is mixed with faith. That's what the Hebrew writer says. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It is our responsibility to listen, to understand it, to trust it, and ultimately to obey it. The Word of God will not profit us unless we are willing to mix it with faith and be obedient to what God wants us to do. My question is, what about you? And you know, there's a simple commandment found in Acts 2:38. The commandment given by Peter to those Jews who upon that occasion were lost in sin. Peter says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? And have you done it? Taking that first step to be a child of God and to walk with Him from now on. If not, why not? And can we help you? If we can assist you in any way in helping you to get your life right with Him, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. And we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song for you.